Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. And let us read and hear God's Word. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends or neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatty calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing from a portion of Psalm 15 this time, Psalm 71 rather, from verse 15. Psalm 71 and at verse 15. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the number do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. And now, O Lord, leave me not when I old and grey-headed grow, till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show. The psalmist is very conscious of the passing of the years and the responsibility that time brings on us all as we go through time and see these years coming. Conscious of God's goodness and the responsibility of telling others of that goodness and of the way in which the Lord is being kind to him and also to ourselves. Psalm 71 then at verse 15 through 18, thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show. Come back with me to the portion we read there in Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And just at the beginning of that chapter, verse 3, he spoke this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. This parable that the Lord speaks of here is very similar to one that is found in Matthew chapter 18. And when you read the two of them together, they do look very remarkably similar. But some people do see a difference in the theme that the Lord is bringing before the audience to which it is addressed. And the difference can be brought simply down to just two words. In Matthew, he speaks about the sheep going astray, whereas in Luke, he speaks of the sheep being lost. And that same word that is used, astray, is used by James when he speaks of chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, and those who have erred, those who have been deceived, those who have been enticed away. The word erred there is that very same word, astray. And it speaks about the believer being enticed away. And so therefore, some people say that Matthew chapter 18 talks about the believer, the backsliding believer, and the way in which we are to show these same qualities of care and commitment and exertion, going to any kind of trouble that is required and is necessary to bring that sheep that has gone astray, to bring that sheep back into the fold. The way in which we are to take care one of the other in that same quality the Lord sets before us there. But when you come to Luke's Gospel, it's quite clear and plain that he's talking about a different category of person. He's talking here about the lost, the one who went away with deliberate abandon, the one who went away, the prodigal son, to squander all that he had, and the way in which he had to return with repentance upon his lips. I want therefore to look at that kind of person given to us in Luke chapter 15. Why did the Lord come? He came to meet this very situation that is given to us in this chapter. There's 100 and they lose one. There's 10 and they lose one. There are two and one goes astray. That's the qualities of the three stories that are told in this chapter. And each one of them has the same thought behind it. The Lord has not come to call the righteous, but he's called sinners to repentance. He comes and he meets with those who are in need. Those who have a troubled conscience. This prodigal son making up this speech that he's going to make. I have sinned against my father. I have sinned. And he's making this speech for his return to him. Conscience troubling him. It's that kind of person the Lord Jesus Christ has come to meet with and to address. He's come not only to meet with such, but he's come not to destroy, but to save people's lives. And so this gospel that we have this morning, it is indeed a gospel message of hope to people like you and me, to many others that are round about us in our society today. Because although we are all different in so many ways, there are nevertheless certain vital things that bring us all together. We've all made a mess of our lives. There are many things that we regret doing, saying. All of us, if we were to unpack our conscience, we would have a lot of guilt and pain and heartbreak to deal with. And when we unpack our lives like that, or even better, when God unpacks our life for us, when we are confronted with these inner things and dimensions of our life, we can ask ourselves, has God anything to say to the likes of me? Has God anything to say to a sensitive soul and conscience? Has God anything to say to somebody who's bearing the weight of the passing of the years? And the more years there are, the more weight we carry. Well, has God anything to say to you or to me today? We can be easily discouraged as the years go on. We can so easily be blasé and just fend it off and fence it in. We can try to make adjustments and we try to keep going. But the problem doesn't go away. Is there any help for us? Well, that help comes from this narrative and this parable before us this morning. Because here the Lord meets with us just as we are and where we are. He deals with the greatest fears and these deepest anxieties and concerns that we carry. And he tells us what he's done to address them and the way in which they can be changed for us. And I want simply to take this parable and to look first of all at the way in which that one sheep, that one lost sheep is the subject of his thoughts. The subject of his thoughts. He's not concerned for the moment about the 99. They are safe in the fold. What does he do? He is exclusive. He focuses. He is dominated by this one sheep only. That is the only subject of his thinking. And again, let's get this in context for ourselves. Just think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us realize the great step that he has taken by coming into this world. He's left the glory and splendor of heaven. He's left that fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He has come out of that fellowship where there was nothing to spoil or to mar, praised of angels constantly and always. And he's come into a world that is hostile to his nature and to his character. He's come amongst sin which offends him remarkably and greatly. A world of darkness and a world of hostility. He's come into this environment. Why would he do that? Why did he come into such an environment where there is so much offensive to him? Why? Because that one lost sheep was the subject of his thinking. He came with the purpose of obtaining pardon and forgiveness and peace for that one that was his own. What then was the thought behind the coming of the Lord? We've just come through the incarnation and the Christmas event. What was behind the great coming of the Lord? He thought of each and every one of his own. He thought and focused exclusively upon each one in their need. But not just simply the subject of his thoughts. Not just simply to think about them. That's not the end of it. He was thinking of the way in which they were defenseless against the enemy. The way in which they were senseless. The sheep turning this way and that. The way in which the sheep is not thinking straight. How does he show that concern? How does he show this single track thought of one sheep, of one that is lost, of each of his children? Several ways we can show that. If you go and listen again to what the Lord gives us in John chapter 17, where we're told it's the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer. There the Lord is speaking, and what he says has been recorded so that we can listen in and drop into it for our own good. And what's he telling in that prayer? He taught them. He provided for them. While he was with them, he helped them and ministered to them in so many different ways. He protected them. And that our recurring theme keeps on in that prayer. He keeps on bringing to the surface, bringing to mind, he keeps on bringing to his thoughts, Lord, they are yours, and you have given them to me. They are mine, and I am thinking about them constantly. I did that when I was with them. And I still do it now that we're distant and apart from them. He was the shepherd that cared for every single one of his sheep. He wasn't like a hireling, somebody that was on a contract. That kind of person would be just unconcerned. He would just want to put in the time and then it's over and he's away. Oh, they're only just sheep. How many? Oh, well, there's maybe just about 100. That's not the way the shepherd would think or talk. They are his. They are his by his own choice. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. They are his by his choice. They are his by the gift of the Father. The ones that you have given to me. The gift of the Father. And as we see his life going through to the cross and the experience of the cross, they are his because he's given his life, paid the penalty for them. So yes, they are the subject of his thought in quite a remarkable way. And when you go through that prayer, John 17, he comes down at verse 12 to the core issue. He comes down and he says, I haven't lost even one of them. It comes down to single figures. It comes down to individual cases. And he says, I haven't lost even one of them. except the son of perdition, except Judas Iscariot. Every one of them was the subject of the thought of the Lord, then and now, as he goes seeking for the lost. So yes, the subject of his thought we can see in the prayer which he offered. But there's another way in which we can see just how they were the subject of his thinking. On another occasion, he was in some vantage point and he was looking out on the city of Jerusalem. And he wasn't taken by the architecture, he wasn't taken by the decor, he wasn't impressed by anything of the architecture or anything that might catch our eye as we would be a visitor to that holy city. No, his eye was caught by something much more important. He looked on Jerusalem and he looked in the people and he saw them in this way. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And particularly we're told that he was deeply moved at that picture and prospect. The word that is used there, deeply moved, it's the word that we get in physiology, the splanchnia. There's a deep gripping inside his gut. There's a tightening inside his belly. That's how deeply he felt for those that were without a shepherd. They were aimlessly wandering. They were exposed to ruin and to danger. They had no rest, they had no peace. He saw them in these qualities and in that way, and they were the subject of his thinking, and that affected him. He knows, he sees the sorrow that pain that sin brings. He knows the brokenness that results from sin. He's not indifferent to these things, but he's touched in the depth of his being. The subject of the thought. Just this past week, when in Morrison's there was an intimation came over the system that there was an emergency in the store. A girl had been lost, a little child had been lost, hadn't been seen for half an hour. And they were concerned where that child was. Now, can you imagine what a parent would think? The trauma that a child lost, that would cause for a loved one. And the way in which everything would have been laid to one side, and the one thing that would captivate it, the one thing that would have dominated. Oh yes, everybody in the store was asked and recruited to go looking, but the one thing that was overpowering in that mother, the love that she had, and the way in she would search everywhere, anywhere, the one subject of her thinking, her child. The subject of the thought of the shepherd, of the Lord, the one that was lost. Yes, but there's one other way in which we can see the subject of his thinking. What's happening here this morning? Here this morning, as this gospel is preached and proclaimed, here this morning, as every one of us comes underneath this gospel message, the Lord's thought, the Lord's power, the Lord's strength reaches out to every one of us as we hear this message. The Lord has personal dealings with every one of us here this day. And he's speaking, and he's dealing with us. And the point, the challenge that he brings, are we thinking of him? The subject of his thought, that lost sheep. Very well. Do we see ourselves as a lost one? And are we looking to him and what he has for us? So the first thing we have here is the subject of his thinking. But something else that we have here is the object of his searching. What does he do? The Lord Jesus Christ has left the company of the angels, and he has become the friend of publicans. He has left the fellowship of his Father, and he sits with sinners. They were close to his heart, and he sets out at once to seek them. They are the object of his search, and he has come with a definite aim. He is going after a specific sheep. He is going after every one of his own. And he sets his sight upon them, and he pursues them. And he will tolerate no distraction from that purpose consuming his life. We see that in so many different ways in the life of the Lord. We are told at one point that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. It's like flint. He set his face with that purpose in his life. Or again, when Peter tried to defer and detract him from going to the cross, the Lord turned on Peter with such scathing words, "Get thee behind me, for thou savourest not the things of God." He would brook no distraction, because this was the determined aim, this was the object of his search, the purpose of his coming. And he would tolerate nothing and nobody to turn him away from that search for every one of the lost sheep. So how does he search for those who are lost? The Lord uses the shepherd, let's put it that way. The shepherd can use so many different ways to find or to seek those that are lost. The way in which he uses so many different ways in your life and in mine. Sometimes the Lord touches the providences, the ordinary everyday affairs of life with you and me. Something happens or something comes, but something disturbing, unsettling, surprising, whatever be its quality, but something of providence comes into our life. And it's different from everything else, because this one thing that comes carries a spiritual message. It carries a spiritual challenge. This one thing of providence brings with it a spiritual issue. Perhaps that's the beginning of the Lord searching and seeking for those that are lost. When things begin to happen just like that for you and me. But then he can use another way to round up and to seek out the objects of his searching. Sometimes it can happen just here like we are this morning in preaching. Sometimes we're sitting underneath a sermon, and it's all the more vivid if we're a visitor, but it can happen to anyone. We often find that what is being said in the sermon, it's like a suit. It fits me exactly. What the preacher is talking about is exactly what I'm going through right at this moment. It's as if the minister was so familiar with all the private details of my life. Where did he get that from? Who told him this? These are the questions that go through our mind. The minister doesn't know, but the Lord does. And the Lord guides his servant accordingly. The preacher is used to deliver God's word to our life and to engage in personal speaking on our soul. So through preaching, that amazing gathering we have when we come underneath the sound of the gospel, the Lord can use it to search out for his own. And the word becomes powerful and private and personal. The word begins to delve deep into our life like never before. Things begin to happen. Yes, there's the providence that has happened. Yes, now there's the sermon and the preaching. What else? Well, remember what Douglas Macmillan spoke about when he gave that commentary on Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And he speaks there about the dogs that the shepherd would use, sending one dog out that way and another dog out that way to round up the sheep and to bring them home. And what is the two dogs that the shepherd uses in Psalm 23? One dog is called goodness and the other dog is called mercy. And God deploys these two qualities to draw his people closer to himself. Conscious as we are of God's blessing, something of God's mercy has come into your life. His loving kindness, that quality of God's dealings with you, so amazing but so real. That personal way in which God intrudes and breaks into your life. Are these the things that we're knowing, we're aware of? There's no doubt where they come from. It's God's open hand giving us his blessing, supplying our need, guiding us in wisdom and protecting us from danger. Yes, we're conscious of goodness and mercy. The object of his search, whatever it might be, whatever means the Lord uses in the life, you, as he searches for those who are lost, the one intention is that it brings us, draws us to himself. There is nothing indifferent. There's nothing shady about the dealings of the Lord. The difference between a shotgun and a rifle. Shotgun has a spread of buckshot and it just goes bigger field as it goes further away. But a rifle has a bullet that aims specifically and directly at one and one only. And there is nothing indifferent about this gospel. God gets his man or his woman. The way in which the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1, he says, I have called you by name. You are mine. That sense of possession again coming out. And the way in which he speaks so particularly and specifically to his own. Remember, right after the resurrection, and one of the women was there lingering around the grave and asked the person, thinking that there was a gardener, and spoke, and that person turns and says, Mary. And as soon as it was said, Mary knew who it was that was speaking to her. The object of his searching, with a definite aim and purpose, and using a variety of means, but also with a determined attitude. The path might be over rocky terrain. There might be danger on every hand, on every side. It might be through bog and marsh, through scrub or whatever. The sheep might wander in the most amazing of places, on the tops of the hills, with drops on every side, the most dangerous of places. But as the sheep goes there, so the shepherd follows after. And there is a determination that nothing will intimidate until he finds that which is lost. However far that might be, his love will pursue and his mercy will follow until he finds. The object of his search. And yes, the Lord is searching and the Lord is tracking down his own people still. Just think of what Jonah did. God told him, you're going to this city and you're going to preach the gospel to them. And Jonah says, no way. Immediately he went down to the harbour and he found the first available boat. Wherever it was going, I'm on it. I'm away. And he ran. And God was waiting for him at the other end of that journey. Yes, it's not exactly the same as we've got here, but what I'm using it as is simply to illustrate the way in which there is this determined attitude upon the Lord. Chasing after and seeking every one of his own. I've known people who have gone far and far away. People who have gone to Australia. People who have gone to South Africa. People who have gone to the ends of the world. Thinking to get away from gospel influence. And the Lord has been there for them. And there in Australia and there in South Africa, they've been converted and come to know the Lord. We try to build barriers. We try to submerge ourselves in many other things. We try to flood our lives lest anything of the gospel lingers and grabs hold of us. We try anything possible. But it doesn't work because the shepherd is searching. And he pursues. And he's got the determination that he will find. He will continue to the end of his search. The subject of his thinking, the object of his searching. One other thought. The burden of his love. What happens when he finds that one lost sheep? He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He doesn't do it grudgingly. He doesn't do it reluctantly, but he does it gladly. He holds on to that one lost sheep. If you go back to Luke's Gospel chapter 9, when the Lord was up in the mountain and he came down and he came amongst his disciples and there was a man there with his son that was possessed with an evil spirit and the disciples couldn't cast that evil spirit out. But when the Lord came into the company, the one who was possessed immediately began an extreme display of possession and was writhing and groveling there. At the very end, before he is cast out, there is this one last great gasp. There is this one last great trauma. So it is with the lost. Sometimes when the Lord is dealing with us closely and things are getting personal and down to the wire, when the Lord is speaking with us very, very powerfully, yes, we've known it. Sometimes there's this one last venture to break through from the challenge the Lord is presenting before us. There is one last attempt to get free, but the Lord holds on to his own. And the Lord lifts us and holds us in his love upon his shoulders. We've been wandering. We've been through the mud. We've got all the weariness of a lifetime journeying, running from God. Marks where we've been. But there is no harsh rebuke from the Lord to that one sheep. There's no reluctance in carrying that one sheep, weary as it is, back to the fold. He does so gladly and with rejoicing, because that one is the burden of love. You think of so many others just like that. Boasting Peter. The way in which he was so quick to speak and slow to think. The way in which he did it so often. But the Lord chased after him and took him back. John Newton, the man that was used as a captain of a slave boat. The Lord chased after him and took him back. The Philippian jailer, so many others that we can think of that are given to us in the scriptures from Christian experience. So many that ran and tried to get away. But they never succeeded because the Lord chased after, laid hold of, and took them back himself. Taking us from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, putting us upon his shoulders and taking us back to the fold. How long? How long have we been going astray? 20, 30, 40 years? Perhaps even more miles on the clock than that. But perhaps the Lord has spoken to your soul. He's chased after and he's got hold of you and he's carried you back. And as he restored you in his love, so you've known that peace and quietness of his forgiveness. Those very things that you are so conscious of not having, like that prodigal son. I'm hungry. I don't have. And I'm perishing. But when the Lord finds and when the Lord restores, that's what the Lord gives to his own. They are the source of his joy. The source of his joy. We talked about that example a moment ago about the emergency in Morrison's over this past week. When you think of a child that's ill, and that illness brings out the love in sharper focus from a mother or a father. It's lavished care and time to take that child back and to see that child healed. And whenever that recovery takes place, there is a rejoicing that it has happened. It doesn't mean that that child is different from all the others. They're all loved the same. But just because of that one circumstance, that joy is demonstrated more fully. The source of the joy over one sinner that returns. We're all perhaps familiar with, and we've learned, Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed the report of the Lord? And if you go down that chapter to verse 11, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What does that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ sees all that he's achieved. All that has happened through the extreme suffering of the cross, the deliverance of his people, the presentation of his people, the survival of his people, the way in which they are now pure and pardoned, the way in which he has achieved so much for them. He shall see of the travail of his soul, all of the work that he's accomplished, and he shall be satisfied. He will rejoice over all of this achieved and accomplished upon the cross. His love goes after the sheep. His love seeks the coin. His love goes out to meet the prodigal son as he returns. He has left the glory of heaven and he's come with a mission to seek. And he will not rest until it's accomplished. He will not let go. He will not give in. His love will not tolerate any distraction. And he will commit every effort in searching for each one of his own given by the Father to him. That's the way we see the Lord in our Bibles. And his character has not changed with the passing of the years. He is still the same seeking. He is still the same rejoicing. He is still the same shepherd. He came not to call righteous but sinners to repentance. He came to the world to save sinners, to befriend them. He came to give them a bright inheritance. and to fit them for a better place. And the question is simply, has that happened to you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Shepherd? He was accused here, and I'm closing. He was accused here of keeping bad company. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Yes, he was in bad company, and he's guilty. But he was in bad company to fit them for heaven, to make them acceptable to God the Father. Are we then in his company? Do we relish his company and what he gives us and the blessings he bestows? Are we finding his words appropriate to our soul? Are they precious? Are they valued? Or are we embarrassed by all that he says and all that we hear from him? He has come to seek and to save the lost. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word indeed is precious to those who are troubled in their soul. Thy word is valued for those who are concerned for eternity. Thy word brings peace to those who need it and have no resource of themselves they can rely on or rest in. And so, Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would bring home this thy word to each of our mind and our souls this morning. And even after the voice of man is stilled and silent and quiet, Lord, our prayer is that thou would speak to us still of these things urgent and important for our well-being and our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 16 and at verse 7. Psalm 16 and at verse 7. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct. And in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. The reins there, we've talked about physiology and the splanchnia. Well, the reins there mean your kidneys, the deep bits of your being. God teaches us the very core of our being. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys that is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. 16, verse 7, I bless the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.